Please, this morning, be attentive to what God is saying. He is clearly speaking to us this morning. And I know there's a host of people in this room who sense God speaking to them and have sensed him speaking as we've been singing. Please have your ears open to what God would say to you. Please make the most of this opportunity for God to speak into your heart. There's a tribe living deep in the jungle, cut off from the rest of society, and happy tribe, relatively content, doesn't lack for much that is meaningful, but a deadly and contagious disease has begun to break out among this little group of people. And of course, as is always the case, it is the already vulnerable who are most quickly and dramatically affected. It is the elderly, it is the young and the weak. But a compassionate doctor has heard about this disease breaking out and has come in from the outside, traveled in to do what she can to bring help and to provide medical care. She comes in, she's able to correctly diagnose the problem, to come up with and get hold of the appropriate and correct antibiotics, and she's able to fully cover the costs of any care that is provided, her own costs as well. As she looks, though, to provide the treatment, the afflicted tribe refused to accept her help and to refuse to accept her care. They want to sort themselves out and heal on their own terms. But finally, an influential and generally fiercely independent young man steps forward to receive the care that is being freely provided. Think of, in that little story, what is the heart of that doctor throughout the narrative? How does she feel at various points? So at the moment of her hearing about this deadly disease, there's deep compassion that moves her to action. But then at the moment of realizing that the tribe are going to refuse her help, deep grief and sorrow that they're not accepting her help. Most importantly, though, how does she feel at the moment that they become willing to receive the help that she offers? She feels deep joy. She is so pleased that the weak are coming to her and accepting her help. And so it is with Jesus Christ. I want to talk this morning about the heart of Jesus for sinners and sufferers, for the weak, for the sick, for the needy, about how Jesus feels when we come to him with our need and what the implications of that are for us. The heart of Jesus Christ, the great physician, is not frustrated, and this I will say for the 15th time this morning already, when we come to him in our weakness and in our need, even if that's what our intuition constantly tells us he will be. And we do. We assume he doesn't want us to come with all our mess. He wants us to come mess-free. No, throughout the New Testament, it's made repeatedly clear that the heart of Jesus Christ longs for and rejoices when the sick and sinners and the sufferers come to him and ask for help. In our weakness, acknowledging our need for help and for healing. I want to talk about the truth of the gospel, but particularly about what makes Jesus happy the more the sick come to him for help and healing, the happier he is. Just with the compassionate doctor in the story, the more the sick and needy come for help, the happier the physician is. That is the whole reason he came. I'm going to read from Hebrews 12. If you've got a Bible, then feel free to turn there I haven't actually got the clicker, so if someone could to me in some way, that would be helpful. But Hebrews 12, it will come up on the screen as well, but helpful to have in front of you. I'm just going to read the first three verses and then speak into what the heart of Jesus is like. It says this in Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now, I feel like I could preach from these few verses for a number of weeks. There's plenty of application there, but I want to focus on what these verses reveal to us about the heart of Jesus, which is fully consistent with what the rest of the New Testament teaches us as well. It's totally mind-boggling and hard to get our heads around that line in verse 2, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." There's some important truth about what makes Jesus happy, what brings him joy. He did not endure the cross because it was his job, or even because that's what the Father told him to do. He was able to endure the cross because of the joy set before him for what was to come. Now, what was the joy set before him? It was the joy of having us. It was the joy of you, of being with you. Having relationship with us restored is the joy of Jesus. More broadly, we could ask, why did Jesus die? Which is a good question to think about. Why did he come to earth to die? There was certainly a reason. And there are a number of answers we could give. But what was the end goal? Why ultimately did he do it? It wasn't ultimately to justify us, for our justification, why Jesus died. It wasn't to forgive us as an end. It wasn't to redeem us or to heal us. They are all means to an end in and of themselves. Ultimately, the end itself, the reason Jesus came and died, was not just so he could justify, forgive, heal us. The answer is implied in our passage here, and it's clear in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why did he do that? "That he might bring us to God." Jesus died not just so he could heal us, but so he could have us. So he could be with us, reconcile us. We are justified so we can be with him. Jesus died so he could be with you and you could be with him. He didn't just die so he could save you. Like the doctor in the story, it's kind of a bit incomplete. Didn't just come so that you could have life. He came so he could be with you and stay with you. When we say Jesus died for you, it's a profound statement. It's a good one. When we say that, it can mean several things which are all true. Think of that little statement, Jesus died for you. So it can mean, and it does mean, he died instead of you. He died for you. It's a substitute. Him for you. He died for you. It could mean he died for your sake. He gave the greatest gift of all time ever given. He died for you. He gave himself for you. Mind-bogglingly, perhaps most mind-bogglingly so, when we say he died for you, he died so he could have you. He died for you, for the joy of being with you. That was the prize that he endured the cross for. And this is hard for us to understand. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to think that, wait, is it that way around? Or is it the other way? Because that's what we think of religion generally. When we think of religion, we think it's the opposite. We try and get God, not he tries and gets us. You maybe heard the idea that all religions are the same. You know, Islam, Buddhism, Sikhism, Judaism, Christianity, they're all the same. Kind of just like a mountain, and we're all climbing the same mountain to get to God. We just go up different routes, and we can't see each other. But we're all doing the same thing, really, and we're trying to get to God, and we're just going up different routes. The problem is, that is the opposite of the message of Christianity. That's the opposite of the message of the cross. Yes, religion and religions say, work hard so you can win the prize of getting God. It's hard to get up the mountain, but if you get there, you might get the prize and get God. We suffer, but the prize is God. The cross says, God worked hard so he could get you. He suffered for the prize of having you. That is the message of Christianity. It's hard to understand it because it totally just flips our default assumptions, generally, that Jesus longs to be with you. The gospel doesn't tell us to get our acts together and work hard and maybe we'll get the joy of heaven. The gospel says that heaven is available. Jesus has done what we could never do in providing the medicine to save us. And there's only one thing that we must not do. The only thing we mustn't do is pretend that we don't need his help. So there's no affliction, there's no anxiety, there's no addiction, there's no suffering, there's nothing you can name that is a good reason that is going to help hinder you from coming to Jesus. The only thing is thinking you don't need him. That is the only barrier. When we come to him and acknowledge our need for help, you know, he's not reluctant to give it. He's not even just willing to give it, and as we've heard so many times this morning already, his heart rejoices that he can give it. He loves to give help to those who are asking. Jesus, now I promise, I didn't pay anyone to come and contribute what they said earlier. I didn't choose the songs we sung, but God is speaking. Amen. Jesus welcomes our weakness. It especially brings joy to Jesus and increases his joy at the sinner coming to him with mess. Especially, it's not just he's willing to take us with our weakness, he especially loves it when we come in our weakness because the power of God is made perfect in weakness. His grace is sufficient. The heart of Christ isn't drained when we come to him and bring our burdens. His heart is filled up all the more by our casting our anxiety on him because he cares for us. This is the Jesus of the New Testament. He tells a story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one goes missing. You know the story. 99 sheep, one goes missing, one stupid little sheep. And then he talks about, well, I'm not going to go and help you if you can't help yourself. Stupid sheep. 99 managed to be all right. 99 are fine. It's just you. No, that's not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is not, if you can sort yourself out and find your way back in, then you can come back. But I'm fed up with going and finding you. No, the shepherd joyfully puts the sheep on its shoulders and brings it home and says to his mates, come and have a party with me. Come and rejoice. Because he says there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. I wonder what his friends would think when he's come have a party, and they think, oh, flipping again. Just leave it, mate. Just leave the sheep. Like, it's not helping the gene pool, is it? Just get rid of it. Why do you need to go after that weak one? Just let it go. But no, that's not the heart of Jesus. He loves to go and save the weak and the needy. Think about what this means for our priorities as well, by the way. 3, 2, 1, as Tony talks about. Of course, people need to come. They need to know the gospel. We've got to go out and find the one. He told stories like this, and he lived his life like this. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14. If you've got a Bible, you can turn those, and it's not going to come up on the screen, but this is just how Jesus lived his life. This is reveals what his heart is like. Mark 14, verse 3 says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. We know from another account that this woman was a sinner, referred to as a sinner. Probably a sex worker is this woman. She comes in kind of to where she's not invited to this dinner that Jesus is having at someone's house. With an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And Jesus rebuked her harshly. No, it doesn't say that. And they rebuked her harshly. Think of that moment. These powerful men, there's a woman on the floor, and they rebuke her harshly. How dare you? What do you think you're doing? This is a religious man. This is a holy man. How dare you? Who do you think you are that you can do this? That makes sense. It's how I think generally how we behave. It's quite a British response. What do you think you're doing? How on earth do you have the right to do such a thing? But then Jesus does rebuke someone. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Wherever the gospel is preached, this woman, this sinner, is the prototypical example of what Jesus wants you to do in approaching him. He loves to bless her in that moment. I reckon he probably enjoyed rebuking them. You're the one in the wrong here. He loves to bless her. So if you want to preach the gospel, this is how it works. Sinners come to Jesus and worship him. He doesn't then give them a 13-step plan to then thank you. Now here's what you need to do. Go away and do this. No, his heart rejoices along with heaven. Because of the cross, she gets heaven, which is the presence of God. Do you know what we could say he does with this woman? We could say he turns her shame into glory. As we have sung and heard. Now, there's implications for how we behave from this. But first, just think about what this tells us about the heart of Jesus. He is the judge, and yet he is not judgmental in the way that we use that word generally. He is more excited about her than the righteous people. What a compassionate heart. What an amazing heart of grace. He's not concerned with what she can do, but he longs for and he is happy with her heart of devotion in her weakness. So the implication for us is come as you are. Anything that you can think is something that is going to make Jesus not excited to bless you is invalid. Whatever it is you think, well, he's not, I've got this though. I can't come to Jesus because of this. Anger in my heart. There's bitterness in my heart. I'm addicted to porn. I am angry with God. There's deep envy in my heart. There's deep pride in my heart. There's nothing that is valid. He gladly welcomes us in our weakness and in our humility. We have heard he will not bypass you, whatever that thing is. Again, so if God's speaking to, I just know God's speaking to people. There's things that you have thought are a barrier. You may be caught off guard this morning. He will not bypass you. In fact, he actually goes for you. He goes for the weak. He goes for the woman at his feet. He goes for the lost sheep. And he leaves the 99. His eyes are fixed on those who need his help. He has paid the price himself. Don't worry about that. Like the tribe worrying that they can't afford it. Don't worry. Cost is covered. He has done it. The only real barrier is thinking that we don't need him. If you don't know you need him, because and then you think about this. If you don't know that you need Jesus, what are you doing here? And are you just kind of paying your dues? What are these people who are reclining at the table with Jesus and rebuking this woman harshly? What are they doing? Why do they want to be with him if they don't need him? I'm just trying to like hang out with someone who, I don't know, might get them credit. But we come to worship, we give up because we need him. Because of our weakness. How about this? A preacher once put it like this. You know, someone pierced the side of Jesus when he's on the cross, right? To kind of see if he was dead or not. Now imagine being that guy. We kind of all are, right? We are all responsible for the death of Jesus. He died for our sin. But imagine being that guy. One preacher said this. If you meet that poor wretch that thrust the spear into my side, speaking as Jesus, tell him there is another way, a better way of coming at my heart. If he will repent and look upon whom he has pierced and will mourn, I will cherish him in that very bosom he has wounded. He shall find the blood he shed an ample atonement for the sin of shedding it. And tell him from me, he will put me to more pain and displeasure by refusing this offer of my blood than when he drew it forth. What a saviour. That's what grieves Jesus most, is when we don't accept his help. When we refuse to need our need of his help. He longs for you to accept the medicine and the salvation that he offers. One thing about all this grace and compassion for the sick and the needy and the sinful, this is something that's kind of come up a few times through this series, is it really winds some people up. Some people really don't like it, the idea that Jesus would be so gracious to the needy. And if you, because, and we're all like that. If you think you have paid your way into something, even if you haven't actually, but you think you have, and someone comes and gets that thing for free, it really winds you up, doesn't it? You think, oh, why did I get it for free? I've worked hard for this. Like, you're driving on the A27 or something, as the road closed, as there always a lane closed, and you kind of don't go in like quite early enough, you go in a bit, but then someone lets you in. And then yeah, you get to like the very end, you've totally forgotten that someone let you in, and you're like, you ain't getting in, mate. No chance. I ain't letting you in. That's the heart of all of us, right? It winds some people up. So much of Jesus' time is spent with dealing with people like that. Just like talking to those people. That's why he told the story about the 99 sheep. the beginning of Luke 15, and it's the parable of the lost coin. It's the parable of the prodigal son as well. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep. He's dealing with that heart so much because it is there in all of us. You remember Zacchaeus, the little man, the bad guy. He's a bad guy, real bad guy, stealing people's money. No one liked him. He is the one Jesus seeks out in the crowd because Jesus especially wants the guy or the girl who knows that they are in need of help. And he knew that Zacchaeus had got to that place. Zacchaeus is lost. But Jesus steps in and finds him. And then after that story says this in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. It's why he entered into our tribe. To seek and save who? The lost. He especially goes for those who are lost. If you are lost this morning, Jesus is going for you. Something in our hearts makes us think there is no way that Jesus could save people like this woman, this sinner, or people like Zacchaeus, or people like me, much less actually want us to come to him. But that could not be further from the truth. Jesus' heart, it's not so gracious just that he goes as far as these people. It's so gracious that he goes especially to those people. Not just to save them, but to welcome them. For the joy of having broken people come to him and find healing, and for the joy of being reconciled to this woman, to Zacchaeus, and to you and me, he endured the cross. So come in your weakness, in your ill health, in your sin, in your grief. He would have you come no other way. So I mean, does he not care about my sin then? Think, well, let me say it like this. He wants your heart. He wants you. That's what the people in the story are giving him. That's what the people I've told about. So none of this is to say that our sin never mattered or that it you know doesn't matter now. He went to the cross because of our sin. Of course it mattered. Of course it does. And if you, it is to say, if you have given him your heart, then it will shape how you live your life. The passage in Hebrews 12 is actually talking to Christians who have already accepted that they need Jesus, and it's an encouragement, the broad context, really of the whole of Hebrews, not just Hebrews 12, is an encouragement to those Christians to keep going, to keep persevering and seeking Jesus in a way that shapes your life. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. And that's probably not talking about sin, because then it says, and the sin that so easily entangles. Just throw it all off and run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We endure because he endured. Don't follow your heart. Who knows where that could get you? Give your heart to Jesus. Believe it or not, that is what brings joy to Jesus when we come and surrender at his feet. Giving our heart to him means we give him our desires. You can't let him have your heart and go on sinning as if it doesn't matter. Jesus, he didn't have to tell the woman to do anything, to go and sin no more. He didn't say that to this woman. She's changed in that moment. Her life is changed. When we surrender everything, we surrender everything. Our time, our TV, our money, our hearts, our likes, our relationships, our bed sharing, everything is surrendered to him. Brothers and sisters, throw off the sin that easily entangles. Throw it off. Fix your eyes on him. Consider him so you won't grow weary or lose heart. The way to do that is to live and to behave the same way you did when you first came to him. It's not like you come in your weakness, then you sort yourself out. We just constantly come with our mess, with our weakness, with anything that is hindering. Don't try and pretend that now you've got it all sorted. Well, Christians, we've got to not think of ourselves as the sorted out ones and everyone else as the problem. We're all the problem. Jesus is the sorted out one. He is the Savior. We all need to come in our weakness. As you do that, as you persevere for him, the scripture says, think about the one who persevered for you. It's so hard to understand. Oh, hang on, we're told to persevere for the joy set before us because he first persevered for the joy set before him, which was us. It's mind-boggling. He endured the cross and all that includes, and he did it for you. He did it instead of you. He did it as a gift to you. And he did it so he might get you for the joy set before him. And hold fast to this as well. Rest assured in this, that the verse goes on. For the joy set before him, which was you, right? Made that clear. He endured the cross. And then it says, scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is to say, his job is done. It is done. So much of Hebrews is about this as well. He is the high priest who has done it once and for all. The work is done. He's not kind of sat down to have a break while he carries on. He's sat down with the work completed. So for Hebrews 1:3, for example, which is helpful in a couple of ways in this moment. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So that everything we see about Jesus and what his heart is like is a perfect representation of what the heart of God the Father is like. This is exactly how God himself deals. He is God, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's like verse 3. It kind of says it multiple times throughout Hebrews. When he'd done it, when it was done, he sat down. Rest assured in that. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to add anything to it. There is no need. We do get tempted. I get that. We get tempted to try and add a thing to the work, but the work is completed. If the band could come out, there's a chance to respond. Please be attentive to what God is saying. I know God is speaking to many people, and I want to give opportunity for people to be prayed for and to be ministered to. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask all to stand and I'm going to call a couple of groups forward, a couple of groups of people. And as I do that, if you're a Grace group leader or just a leader in the church, if you could just come as well. I'm going to say, let's go over there, kind of behind the speakers, helpful. And we'll just go in the corner and it's a chance to minister to one another as the rest of us, as others sing and as Jonathan leads us in that. So a couple of great groups. Maybe you have never come to Jesus before. And you've never received his healing and help. And you realize that you need to. Please don't go home and try and get anything sorted out. Do it today. Come and tell someone, I want to accept Jesus' help and give my heart to him. We'll kind of talk and pray with you. That's one group. The other is there's some Christians who are ready to admit again that they need help. Maybe it's the thing. Maybe it's the thing Ola told you to kind of pray about earlier, the thing that came to mind. You think, I just realized I'm at my wit's end here. I need help here. Come and be prayed for, whether it's the difficult situation, if it's sin, if it's a financial thing, if it's anxiety. It takes courage to come and get help, right? Like the man in the tribe. It takes courage to be that. But come and do it and acknowledge your need for help. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. And then just as soon as we start singing, I encourage you to come forward. And again, if leaders can just come and be ready to pray, that would be great. Do pray with me. Oh, Jesus, we are in awe of your heart for sinners like us, for weak people like us. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you love to welcome the weak. You love to welcome us in our weakness. So humble us, I pray, by your Spirit. Humble our hearts. Help us to never move on from declaring our need, from admitting our need for help. And Lord, we just worship you as you're such a glorious Savior. You're such a wonderful Savior. You don't just save us so that we could be all right and then you leave us. You save us so that we could be with you. Lord, we want to be with you. We want to be close to you. I pray for courage, Lord, for those kind of wondering, oh, I'm not sure if I should come out of my seat and be prayed for. It's maybe a bit too far. Lord, I pray give courage. Lord, not for my sake, not for anyone's sake, but for the glory of your name, for the good of hearts of the weak, which is us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.